Here's the question. Here's why you came tonight. What does God do with one of His sons that fails Him so ignominiously? God saved the day. God, as 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, made a way for him to escape when the test was beyond his ability to handle. In other words, beloved, God, hear this, has a plan for David's life. And that plan is, he is going to be the king. And the Messiah is coming through this lineage. And nothing, not even David's stupidity, his sin, his gross sin of unbelief, his gross sin of taking more than one wife, is going to thwart God. You say, well, why didn't God pick a better man? Listen to me, because there aren't any better. This is all God's ever had to work with. So some of you need to be encouraged that if God can take someone that's this big a failure and do something good with his life, then maybe he can do something good with your miserable life and my miserable life. God isn't looking for perfect people to use. You see, if God can take a flop like David and make something out of him, then God must be great. See, I want a God that can take a failure like David and still make something out of his life and take him to heaven forever. I'm not interested in a God that can only use perfect people because I wouldn't qualify. But if there's a God that can take a loser like me and a loser like you and make them sons of the living God, ambassadors of the King, princes of the universe. Listen to me, if your father is king, you're a prince, by definition. You say, well, boy, the king's got a bunch of duds for princes. Always has been that way, all through history. See, I would have thought, this is the next verse shouldn't have read this way. We would have thought that because David got himself into this, God's going to disqualify him. Because he deserves to be disqualified. Of course, I deserve to go to hell and so do you. You have dared to sin against God, just like I have. That's what we deserve. But you see, the beauty of Christianity is you don't get what's coming to you. Hallelujah. How do you know that, Floyd? God saved David. No, hey, notice, David made no effort to get out of this thing. He sees, he's caught. His lie has trapped him. As brilliant as he is, he can't think of one thing. He doesn't even make an effort because he knows he's too smart for that. He knows there is no way out. But God found a way. God put distrust in the lords of the Philistines' heart to the extent they won't even take the word of the king of Gath that David is totally trustworthy. And by the way, they were wise. But do you see it? God is controlling providentially. In other words, no miracles are happening. How many of you noticed this? Listen to me. Very important. Not a miracle has happened in this story. But God has saved his sinning son. Because God has a plan for David's life. And David is not worthy. James, he is not worthy. Well, good, James. There's hope for you. You're not worthy. I'm not worthy. Kevin, you're not worthy. Aren't you glad that you don't have to get holy enough and worthy enough for God to work His plan for your life. Wow. You know, this is a pretty good book. Christians really ought to read it. It's fascinating. It's fascinating. Okay, so again, verse 8, David says to Achish, "But what have I done? And what hast thou found in thy servant so long as I have been with thee unto this day, that I may not go out to fight against the enemy of my Lord, the king?" Oh, I'm sick. Well, of course, David, he hadn't found out. You killed every man, woman, and child. And Achish answered and said unto David, "I know that thou art good in my sight as an angel of God." Oh, don't you? How can David even stare at this guy in the face? I mean, this is getting bad. Hey, David may be getting out of this, but you know he's feeling real bad on that one. Okay? "Notwithstanding, the princes of the Philistines have said, he shall not go up with us to the battle. Wherefore now rise up early in the morning with thy master's servants who are come with thee. As soon as you're up early in the morning and have light, depart." In other words, the 600. You take the 600 and you return. At first light. That's the way we'd say it today, Edit Larry. At first light. "So David and his men rose up early to depart in the morning to return to the land of the Philistines. And the Philistines went up to Jezreel." Now remember, the Israelis were camped out at a fountain, and it's just outside the city of Jezreel. And now the Philistines are moving to Jezreel. Okay? Chapter 30. "It came to pass, when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day." Now, this is a... Look up here at your overhead. They're up here at Shunem. David has to come all the way to Ziklag. That's about a 60-mile journey. That's rugged terrain. Now, we don't know how they did it. They may have come down by the seacoast and then crossed over, and they probably did. But if you do that, it's going to be about 75 miles. In other words, smoother walking. Because if they came straight down, this is mountainous. And that's rough walking, trust me. So, it's 60 miles as the crow flies, but about 75 probably by the way they went. All right? "On the third day," look at this, "they came to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag and had smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire." Uh-oh. Well, let's see now. All the 600 warriors have gone up and joined the Philistines, but they left their wives and children back at Ziklag. And the Amalekites, who was it David and them invaded? Towns of the Amalekites. Now, the Amalekites are not fools. This is a small area. Undoubtedly, they've got word that David has been under the protection of Achish. Undoubtedly, they know. Hey, trust me, they would have never raided Ziklag unless they knew the 600 and David were gone, because these are 600 warriors you don't want to mess with. They know that they've gone way up north to fight. They're not expecting them back. And so, with impunity, they pull off their raid. "And they had taken the women captives that were in it and slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way." The providential hand of God could have killed them all. Could have killed the women and children. Didn't kill a one of them. Now just in the story, David is screwing up. Are you with me? And God is protecting. Okay? Verse 3, "So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters taken captives. Then David and the people who were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep." That's abnormal. The first thing, what we should read is, "So they took out after them as hard as they could go to try and save their families." Because they can see that they're not dead and butchered right there. See, in other words, there's no reason for them to take them with them unless they mean to keep them as captives or slaves. Otherwise, you know, they'd have killed them right there. But instead, they sit down and cry. Don't you love it? I want you to picture, you know, all the pro football teams. You know, these are warriors. These are rugged men. Just weeping. He says, they cried till they couldn't cry anymore. I guess today they would say they got in touch with their feminine side. And David's two wives were taken captive. God's reminding us. In other words, don't forget where all this mess started. See, we know this. See, we know his two wives were taken captive. It already told us all were captive. But it singles out David's two wives. In other words, I'm trying to get you to think that when God does that, there's a reason. See if you can figure it out. Okay, God said that. There's got to be a reason he said that. God is bringing up what got David into all this mess. His two wives were taken captives. Ahinoam, the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, the wife of Nabal, the Carmelite. Word for word, what he said before. In other words, the whole spiel. He didn't just say the two wives. He tells us who they are, where they're from. And David was greatly distressed because the people spoke of stoning him. Now, y'all, this is great. These guys have been with him for years. They've gone through all kind of battles with him, dodging Saul. They've made all these raids with him. He's the leader. And they're so angry, they're so frustrated that their wives and children have been taken. They're looking for a scapegoat. It's got to be someone's fault. Now, every one of us that are married know about this. Shirley will tell you that everything is always her fault because I said so. And I can assure you that she always finds that it was my fault. When things are going bad, it can't be our fault, don't you see? It can't be me. I'm too wonderful. Look at these blue eyes. How can I be wrong? Floyd the Magnificent with beautiful blue eyes. It's got to be Shirley. Notice that this is so natural, don't you see? That this man that they have followed into battle for years, that they have entrusted their lives in battle, that his battle plan would save their life. Now they're speaking of stoning him. Why? Because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. Now, everything changes on the last part of verse 6. The whole world for David changes. And here is what Christianity is all about. Here's what the living God is all about. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. We hadn't heard him talking to God from the... We've been going for several chapters now, and he has not... Nothing about God. Not from David. The only person that mentioned God was Achish. He says, you're like an angel of Jehovah. You hear what I'm saying? David has been backslidden. Beloved, the reason is David has been acting independent of God. He knows what God wants him to do, but he is acting independent of God. And independence is backsliding. Dependence is communion. Do you hear that? When you and I realize we must depend on God for every decision we're making, we're dependent creatures. We're having communion with God. You will experience communion with God. But when we're acting independently, following our own heart, and that's what those idiots say on television all the time. Just follow your own heart. It's deceitfully wicked. Who can know it? Only God. My heart lies to me. Tells me you're not really that overweight. You really deserve that extra helping of ice cream. and my trousers are getting tighter and tighter. Look at this. He encouraged himself in the Lord his God. What do you mean by that, Brother Floyd? What did he do? Let me tell you what he did. Listen to me. Number one, he remembered the covenant. God has promised Israel, I'll never leave you. I'll be with you. Count on me. I am the God who does it for you. Just trust me. He remembers the many deliverances God has done for him in the past, probably beginning with Goliath, or maybe with the bear and the lion that he slew when he was a young teenager. He remembers God's promise of the throne. Good grief, here I am being promised the job as bodyguard to an uncircumcised Philistine. The devil always will offer you a lot less than God offers you, and it will always seem great. Listen to me. The one thing I wanted in the oil business, I set my goal. I used to go in around 4:30, 5 o'clock downtown when I was with Tenneco to beat the traffic. And I could get a lot of work done because nobody was there to disturb me. I'd go in, I'd grab something to eat and run to the office. All the vice presidents were there. All the division managers. That's when they got there. They lived for the job. And I saw that these men lived for their job. They didn't enjoy playing golf. They used to. They didn't enjoy being with the children and the grandchildren and the wife. They loved the job. The job was their life. Every one of those men had sold out. That's what it took to get where they were. And I saw I didn't want that. I wanted power and prestige and sailboats and things like that. So I set myself, how high can I go in this company with my God-given ability without having to have the word Tenneco written on the back of my underwear? And I saw it was division manager, that I had the ability to do that and still be me. And as soon as God called me into the ministry, they called me in and told me the next division was mine. But God had told me to resign that day. The very day God told me to resign and teach the Bible, the carrot was dangled before me. Being offered second best. David remembers. And as he remembered all the tight spots he'd been in, and how many times God had delivered him, it strengthened him in the Lord. He remembered Samuel had anointed him to be king, and he wasn't king. Listen to me. How many of you understand? David should have realized, I cannot be killed. You couldn't get me with a nuclear bomb because I'm not yet enthroned. Now, the day after that, you don't know. But when God promises you, then He's going to make that happen. Abimelech's son, I pray thee, bring here the ephod at last. At last. Finally, let's communicate with God. Let's hear from God. Let's see what God wants. Now, this is one of the greatest moments of faith in the whole Bible. When you've screwed up this badly, when you've sucked up to Achish, king of the Philistines, and Gary, you still feel God will listen. God will answer. Let's hear from God. I wrote that aside in red with an exclamation point in my Bible. It says, at last, he finally got on with it.
Okay, bring the ephod. He brought the ephod to David. Now, there's a back in the book of Numbers, chapter 27, verse 21, that's what Moses told Joshua to do. Go to the priest, get the ephod, because God isn't going to talk to anybody like he talked to me. That's right. God talked to Moses face to face as a friend. He did not talk like that to Joshua or anyone after him. You won't find it. You won't find it. He said, go to the priest, get the Urim and the Thummim and the ephod, and I'll talk to you. And David inquired of the Lord and said, shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him and said, pursue, for you shall surely overtake them, and without fail, hear it, recover all. Now he has a word from God to stand on. He has a rhema. That's when God takes His promises, takes His word, and makes it alive for you. Now, it's no longer just a verse, just a general truth of Scripture. It's yours to stand on. So David went, he and the 600 men who were with him. Whoa, tilt! Amazing. Amazing. In verse 6, they were ready to stone him. Look at the result, the immediate result of David's repentance, his strengthening and encouraging himself in the Lord, and sending for the ephod. God changed their hearts. David, look, David didn't get up and give a speech like our president did the other night to rally the boys around him. He sought God while everyone is threatening to kill him. Stone him yet. I mean, it's one thing if everybody, you know, stabs you with a sword, et tu, brute, and all that. But it's another thing to get stoned. God changes their hearts. The 600 were with him. They came to Brook Bezor. Look down here to the south. Near Beersheba. Brook Bezor. It's about a 20-mile run down there. And it says, where those that were left behind stayed, but David pursued, he and 400 men, for 200 abode behind, who were so faint that they could not go over Brook Bezor. Now, by the way, they wanted to. Take a look real quickly at the middle of verse 21. It says, David made them abide at Brook Bezor. In other words, it was a military decision to leave one-third of his army behind and pursue because they would just slow it down. Now, these men have come, they've marched 75 miles roughly in 2 days, and now they have been on the dead run for 20 more miles. This is, you know, they've gone nearly 100 miles. They're flagged out. They are exhausted. He leaves them. He makes them stay. You'll be worthless to us. You'll hold us back. You stay here and look after the goods. Okay? Verse 11, they found an Egyptian in the field and brought him to David and gave him bread, and he did eat. Again, notice, God is using not a miracle, but they find an Egyptian that's in the field. Gave him bread. He did eat. They made him drink water. They gave him a piece of cake of figs, 2 clusters of raisins. And when he had eaten, his spirit came again to him. Oh, this is a type of Jesus. His spirit came again to him, for he had eaten no bread nor drunk any water for 3 days and 3 nights. Yes. Did you get that? Yes. His spirit came again after 3 days and 3 nights. There's a great verse to show a Jew that's having a hard time. You say, oh, don't you know your Bible? Your Bible, we believe your Bible. It just shows us all about the Messiah. And David said unto him, in other words, what? David being kind to him, look what it gets. David said to him, to whom belongest thou, and from whence art thou? And he said, I am a young man of Egypt, servant to an Amalekite. And my master left me because 3 days ago I fell sick, the exact same time they left the Philistines. Right? We've marched for 3 days. Can you see it? God is all the timing. No miracle. God's just pulling the strings. And we made an invasion, verse 14, upon the south of the Cherethites and upon the border which belongs to Judah and upon the south of Caleb. And we burned Ziklag with fire. David said to him, can you bring me down to this company? And he said, swear unto me by God that you will neither kill me nor deliver me into the hands of my master, and I will bring you down to this company. He trusts David because David was kind to him. Verse 16, and when he brought him down, behold, they were spread abroad upon all the earth, eating and drinking and dancing, because of all the great spoil they had taken out of the land of the Philistines and out of the land of Judah. You're going to love this. You see how many of them there are? It says they're spread out over all the land. Hey, they come down and see them, and as far as they can see, their camp is spread out. How many men we got? 400. 400. 400 exhausted men. Watch God come through for them. Verse 17. Oh, by the way, notice, see, up at verse 14 it said the Cherethites. All through, if you get a Bible dictionary, Bible Atlas, and look up Cherethites, usually they'll say, we don't know who these guys were. Who knows? They were Philistines. Look, it says, we made an invasion on the south of the Cherethites on the border of Judah. And then down here it says, we took them out of the land of the Philistines and out of the lands of Judah. The Cherethites were Philistines. So I'm just trying to show you don't have to go to seminary. All you have to do is read and pay attention to what you're reading. All right. David smote them from twilight even to the evening of the next day. Woo-hoo-hoo! Now, whoa. Look at the goodness of God. These guys are so confident. They think David and his men are up fighting to the north. They don't keep fleeing to get back to safety. They think they're safe. And so David and the 400 come upon them at twilight. Now you can tell from this, there's two kind of twilights. Twilight means the sun has just gone down, okay, but you can see. It's just below the horizon, but you can still see. This is not twilight of the morning, it's the twilight of the in the evening. How do you know that? Well, because early in the morning you don't drink, eat, and dance. You know, come on, Steve. No. The beauty of it, listen to me. This is the first night they caught them before they bed the women down. The girls remained safe. God preserved them. He let them catch them before anything happens. Whoa, tilt. Let's talk about this.